Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. And if you have your Bible with you, would you please turn with me to the 30th chapter of the book of Isaiah? Isaiah 30, ready in your Bible now. I just want to demonstrate something. I preached on this a few weeks ago, but I want to take it a step further with you today. And it's the whole idea of walking by faith. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 21, if we can. Isaiah 30, verse 21. You remember this? It says, your ears will hear a word behind you. Well, Lord, why don't you talk in front of me so that I can see where I'm going when you're talking to me? How many of you know God doesn't work that way? Because he wants us to walk by faith. Let me demonstrate it for you again. Waffa P, can I borrow you? Do you trust me? Hallelujah. Okay, we're going to make him look like he's just been kidnapped by the Taliban. Or like that guy, crazy Russian hacker, says on YouTube, safety is number one priority. Okay, now, you see, the only way that Waffa P can know where he's going will be if he follows my voice, if he knows my voice, if he trusts my voice. Amen. That's why the Bible says you shall hear a word behind you. Okay, walk this way, Waffa. No, this way. No. You'll hear a word behind you. So my voice is always going to be mind. That's it. Keep following my voice and you won't trip on anything. I can lead him wherever I want to go. And as long as he's hearing the voice behind me saying, walk in the way, Waffa, what are you doing? Listen for my voice. It's because it's coming out through the speakers. That's it. Keep coming. Keep coming. I can take him anywhere that I want him to go because I'm the one in control. He's walking by faith, and as long as he stays in faith, he's not going to hit any obstacles, he's not going to hit any disturbances or anything like that. Can you understand? Could you please clap for him? We release you from your Taliban in Jesus' name. It's really, really important because there's some things in life, in faith, particularly when you don't know where you're going. You see, you can develop a plan. God says that we should develop a plan. We should have a vision for where we're going. We should work towards that thing. But unless God is the orchestrator of that vision, we won't know what the next step is. Have any of you been like that in life? You just don't know what the next step is? Just lift up your hand right now and say, thank you, Lord, that I didn't know what the next step was. Because you are ordering my steps. Hallelujah. Praise God. You see, the Bible says that the footsteps of the righteous are what? Ordered of the Lord. How are orders given? By the voice. You will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Father, I know if I turn around, I'm going to be in disobedience because suddenly I'm walking by sight and not by faith. Are you getting this? This thing is by faith. We'll hear that voice from the Lord ever so gently, ever so quiet. You know, the Bible talks about the still small voice. The Bible says, let the peace of God, in Philippians, it says, let the peace of God act as an umpire, act as like a referee on the inside of you. How many of you have been led by the peace of God into something before? Isn't it wonderful? You see, his peace, that what's that scripture? That the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside what? The still waters. There's something about understanding and getting to know the presence of God in your life from seeking things like the peace of God in your heart. I'll never forget, it's one thing that entered my life the night I gave my life to Christ, 31st of August 1984. In fact, it had just clicked over into the 1st of September, about 1:30 in the morning. And one of the things that changed at the very outset of this thing was the peace of God entering my heart. I'd had a very turbulent upbringing, a very turbulent past, a lot of heartbreak and frustration and hurt and pain and sorrow and grief and all sorts of violence and turbulence and chaos and all that kind of stuff. That you know what I'm talking about? The stuff of life. Anyone had that? And it's just, it's there. It's stuff. It's everywhere. It's all around. And it's like, you know, what can you do? You can't unmake where you've come from. But the moment I said yes to Jesus Christ, the peace of God entered my heart. And it doesn't matter what I've been through since. I've been through the full spectrum of life since then. But because the peace of God was there, it settled in my heart. And that has been that. Even in the midst of the worst kind of situations, God's peace has been there. How many of you is like that for yourself? Isn't it wonderful? I think what the world is missing, because they don't know. You think of what, you know, you mention Christianity. You mention you're a Christian. And the reaction you get is a very strange one. Why? Because they don't know. They've never tasted of the goodness of the Lord. What does the Bible say? He says, I would have despaired. In other words, where would I be right now? I would have despaired if I had not tasted and seen of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Praise God. Can we just stop for a second and just close our eyes and just thank God that He saved you? Father, thank you that you saved me. Thank you, Lord, that you came from heaven to earth and saved me from my sin. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. The Bible says, oh, the riches of the glory. A lot of people who don't know. You imagine if somebody's surfing through Facebook Live right now and they come onto this gathering, they think, oh, what's this? And they hear about this person called Jesus Christ, and yet they've no experience of him, because the kingdom of heaven is by experience. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven doesn't come by observation. You can't look here and say, oh yeah, it's over here. You can't. No, it's by experience. The Bible says the word is near you, in your heart and in your mouth. He says that's the word of faith that we preach. Praise God for it. Put your hands together for Jesus, our Savior. Wonderful. Now, I want to take the one-step thing a step further, because sometimes, in fact, turn to your neighbor. I want you to really get this. And you know, they say that 80% of what you learn is by telling other people. So turn to your neighbor and tell them, sometimes the greatest step you'll ever take is a step backwards. Hallelujah. You know, stepping backwards from something is like pulling the trigger of faith sometimes. You know, in the charismatic faith world, we are usually hands-on people. We are usually make it work people. We want to make it work. We want this faith thing to work. I want to work it and work it and work it. Anyone else been there like that? You know, I really want to experience this thing. I've got to do it. It's me, myself, and I. And you know, that's the unholy trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit is the Holy Trinity. Me, myself, and I is the unholy Trinity. So we've got to know which Trinity we're serving. Can you say amen? Right. Now, I want us to look at this story here, because the great prophet Elijah, he's one of my favorite guys in the Bible. Anyone else got favorites? Elijah's one of my favorites. The guy has got guts. He's sitting on top of a mountain, and there's 50 of King Ahab's choice men coming after him to kidnap him and bring him to the king and probably to cut his head off. And he's sitting there, probably under a tree, having a picnic, and he sees these guys coming up the hill, surrounding. He doesn't move. He said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down and consume you. Boom! 50 of them, roasted. The next 50 come up, He says, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down and consume you. Bang! Toasted. I mean, it's like marshmallow all around the guy, right? And imagine the smell. Have you ever? Anyway, it's hideous. But sometimes, you know, we read the Bible so sanitized that we don't get what's actually going on. And then the third captain, the guy has the wisdom and the common sense. He says, look, please, my king has ordered me to come and get you. I don't want to end up like barbecue, like all these guys around. I want to, you know, let's talk on the way down. We can approach the king, you know, and maybe you and I will live. And so he goes with, and that's the kind of challenge that's on Elijah's life. He's not messing around. He understands his prophethood. He knows the rock from whence he was hewn. Hallelujah to Jesus. And so, like, that's one of the reasons that he's one of my heroes in the scripture, is because he's such a powerful guy. He's a demonstrator of the goodness of God. I remember when I was pastoring the youth of Harvest before Chris and Hyatt took up the mantle, and one of the mandates that the Lord gave me, he said, I want you to demonstrate God to them. And it was like, wow, bunch of teenagers. Have you ever ministered to teenagers? All right, PP, entertain me. Come on, fam, I'm waiting, man, I'm waiting. I've got to meet my man up Chicken Cottage. Yeah. And then the Holy Spirit gives me a mandate. Demonstrate God to them. Where do you start? I mean, they're too old for you to get like some coloring pens and a scissors and some photocopy of Noah. You know what I mean? Hey, mommy. That was a struggle. But I tell you what, you see, the challenge pushed me into a new dimension of faith. I knew I'm going to have to impart something. I'm going to have to push something. By God's grace, so many of those young people that I ministered to in the early teens, they know the Lord for themselves now. They know God without a shadow of a doubt. You can put them in the middle of the lion's den and they'll come out without being nibbled. Hallelujah to Jesus forever. So there's that thing that sometimes only a challenge can push you into. But then there's other times where you have to, because of what God wants to do, take a step back. I want us to really read this thing fast. I'm going to skirt through real fast. It's from 1 Kings 18. It's one of my favorite stories in Scripture. And we'll start at verse number 21, and I'll just race through a lot of the stories. So keep up with me if you can, Dickie, on the desk there. 1 Kings 18, 21. It says, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. It sounded like the young people when I first ministered to them. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now then, give us two oxen. Let them choose one ox for themselves, cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. I will prepare the other ox, lay it on the wood, and I will put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God, I love this, Jesus, the God who answers by fire, he is God. I love that. That challenge of faith. That was one of the things that I was brought up on in the early days of my Christianity in the west of Ireland, because a man, you think the young people are bad. The west of Ireland, Irish Catholic spirit. Many times you'd have got more reaction from a gravestone. My God, man, that you talk about pulling it out of you. And the guy who mentored me, some of you know him, Paul Kelly, who ministered in, I think the last time was in Burnt Oak, wasn't it? Yeah. He's like the faith on that guy. I mean, he would challenge the religious leaders at the time. Straight up. He'd say, right, okay. He says, You think that your God is God and that Mary is somehow his wife or something. Right, he says, bring the sick. I'll lay hands on the sick and we'll watch what God does. And then you lay hands on the sick and we'll see what your God does. Straight up challenge like that. And literally every single one of them backed down. And healings and miracles followed that man's ministry everywhere he went. One time, there was a little girl, a little traveler girl. She was about 8 or 9 years old. And she was playing out by the road. You know, the traveling community, often they'll just like pull their caravans up to the side of the road and, you know, just camp out for the night. Anyway, this little girl is outside her caravan, runs out into the road. A car hits her at about 60 miles an hour, knocks her up into the air. Eight, 9 years old kid, bang on the ground, like flatline, etc. They revive her in the ambulance and they take her to a hospital in central Dublin. I think it was the Mater, it was one of those big hospitals back in the time. And Paul Kelly was visiting somebody in the hospital, like praying for them. And one of the travelers, you know, in the lift, he's talking about, you know, healing and stuff in the lift going up. And one of the travelers overhears what Paul is saying. So they follow him in to where he's praying for this woman or other. I don't know, she's like in hospital or other. You know, anyway, he pulls her out of the bed and she gets healed. So this traveler fella's like looking at this like, what's that? You know what I mean? It's like, you know, there's an answer to prayer right here. He's just seen God move. So he says, please come. He says, I've got a daughter. And you know how rough and ready some of these people are. So anyway, he takes Paul into where this 8-year-old girl is. Now, she's paralyzed. She's had a bang on the spine. I don't know what, like cord severed or something like that. Like absolutely no hope of walking. He says, how are you, darling? Real thick Dublin accent on him. How are you, darling? What happened to you? And she's talking to him away, you know, and the mother's in the corner crying and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, sometimes, ladies, sometimes if you need a miracle, hold your tears. Sometimes, you remember Jairus' daughter? You know, it doesn't mention the wife. She'd have been there, ejected. Jesus would have turfed her out because of all her, she's dead. Women, you know what I'm talking about? And even some men, turn to your neighbor and tell them, shut up. It's the truth. There's sometimes for God to move, you have to hold your peace. And anyway, so he's there in this room, and he said, okay, Darren, I'm going to pray for you, and the Lord is going to heal you. You know, Paul, he's like rough. And so anyway, he prays for it, lays hands, he says, now get up. And she stands up as just like you or I would stand up. And the travelers go ape. They went crazy. Jesus, they say, I just seen the Lord. You know, literally, I mean, they are suddenly, all of them, like, instantly saved. Like, instantly. And, you know, they're coming up to, oh, forgive me. They're calling him Father because they don't know what else to call him. Forgive me, Father, he says. I'm an awful robbing thief, he says. I'm an awful robbing thief. And anyway, like, a major move of God happens among the traveling community, right? So Paul, in his wisdom, he says, right, let's hold a meeting. Let's harvest these people. So he puts out a meeting that they're going to meet in this particular ballroom or something like that. 800 travelers. 800 of them. I mean, white vans everywhere. You know the score. I mean, proper move of God among the community. The Spirit of God just like whoosh, shook them. And there's even still people saved today and preaching the gospel around the whole of Europe as a result of that one move of God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah. The mighty move of God among the traveling community in France. Literally, directly connected to that one miracle. The God who answers by fire, he is the Lord. So you can see the boldness in Elijah there. May the spirit of Elijah revisit the church in Jesus' name. It's so necessary. It's such a part of what we're into. Hallelujah to Jesus. He says, the God who answers by fire, he is the Lord. Now, look at what, look at, I love this. Because if you see, go back, that other verse, 24. That you see the response of the people. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that is a good idea. You know, if you look in Hebrew, you know what it says? Good one. Hallelujah. It's a good one. Yes, this is a good one. Now, they're quiet up until then. The Bible says earlier on, they answered not a word. But suddenly, they hear that God is going to do something. They say, oh, yeah, this is a good one. So they're all gathering. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, verse 25, choose an ox for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many. Call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given to them, and they prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. And there was no voice. No one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. So you see why praise is important? You know that song we sing? My praise is a weapon. It's one of your wife's favorite. Really and truly, our praise is a weapon. When you release your physical body into praise, something is happening in the spirit. These guys knew it from a demonic perspective, but we know it from a Spirit of God perspective. You look at some of the old gangster rap from the 1990s, particularly from South Central LA, and you look at some of the dancing and stuff they were doing, you can tell they're praising serpents in their movements, and they didn't even know it themselves. That's why yoga's dangerous. You know yoga? Look at the origins. You don't believe me? Trace it to its origins. Hallelujah. Yes, I'm telling you the truth. Oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. Verse 27, it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them. Hallelujah. I love the way God mocks the devil. And said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he's occupied or gone aside. You know what that word gone aside means? He's on the loo. Maybe your God is on the toilet. Scream louder. Hallelujah. Don't you just love this? Oh, Jesus. Lord, you are welcome here anytime, God. Praise his holy name. As Christian Prince says, maybe your God is doing poo-poo. Hallelujah to Jesus. Maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves. So now they're invoking blood. You know, blood is really important in the realm of the spirit. Blood is really important. That's why you've got to watch what sort of meat you eat. If the blood has been poured out to an idolatrous god, don't eat it, or pray over it, sanctify it by the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, now Britain is so infested with meat that the blood has been poured out to other gods. Our schools, up and down the UK, I don't know whether you know this, but virtually every school in Britain has halal meat. Yeah, and that's poured out to a foreign god. Good preaching, Pastor P. Say it again. Yeah. Absolutely. God, you're so quiet. You suddenly become Anglican on me. Let's read again. And the people answered not a word. Hallelujah. They cut themselves according to their custom with sword and lances. In fact, some of you know our Iranian pastors, they will tell you there's a particular feast in the Shia calendar where the guys will whip themselves and they'll cut themselves and they'll do all this about Ali being, you know, whatever in Kerbala. That is a blood covenant. I'm telling you. Wow, it's gone quiet in this. Somebody written the name like Jehovah Witness Church up here or something. I don't know what's going on. Anyway, we'll carry on reading. I like this challenge. You not like it? Yeah, you've gone very, very quiet on me. I'm going to keep preaching. I don't care. Praise Jesus. And it came about that at midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering for the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Hallelujah. The enemy can rant and rave all he likes, but the God who answers by fire, he is the Lord. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So the people came near to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of all the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood, cut the ox in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 pitchers with water, pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it the third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. Now, between this verse and the following verse, there is, you could call it the Paulo translation. Because there's a little detail there that I really want to get into your spirit today that is missing from the actual Bible, but we know it happened, right? And is this. Elijah took a step back. How do we know it? Because if he hadn't, he'd have been consumed with the sacrifice. Do you get what I'm saying? Turn to your neighbor and tell him, hands off. There's certain things, you see, that the only way that you can get God to intervene is to step back from it. You can do all the praying. You see, we've tried, how many of us as parents, how many of us as parents have tried to make it right, you know, to make it right for our children and right for this and right for that and right for the other. And there's certain things that are out of our hands. We can go so far, but then we have to step back. And that step backwards must be a step of faith. It's got to be a step of faith. You got to do it. You said, Father, I've done everything that you told me to. I've raised my children. Your word says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they shall not depart from it. We don't leave it. I've heard parents say, oh, well, we didn't know whether to raise our child Christian or not, because we want them when they're old enough to choose. Yes. All the gender fluidity thing, that's just a step further. We didn't want to raise Johnny as a boy because he might want to be a girl. Please, don't get me there. Please, Jesus. Hallelujah. Please. Whew. Someone shouts, keep going. Please. No, I don't want to go to jail. Or even if I do, you know, I'll preach from prison. Praise God Almighty. I don't care. I am so overdue a visit to the can. It doesn't matter. No matter. Hallelujah. Yes. So there's certain things, you see, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. So the training up of the child is our responsibility. The won't depart from it is God's. There's got to be enough at the altar to draw them there. Hallelujah to Jesus. And there's something about the altar of God. When your life is on it, when your sacrifice is on it, when your life revolves around the altar of God, there's a magnetism that draws your children in. There's nothing like it. It's just wonderful. Thank God for the altar. Praise his holy name. Hallelujah. And so Elijah, you see, There's another thing as well. You know, the Bible says these signs shall follow them that believe. One of the signs that you're a believer is that you'll lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover, right? Okay, there comes a point when you've prayed for someone and you've laid hands on them, etc., that you have to then take your hands off and take a step back, right? You don't remove your faith, you remove your hands. Do you get the difference? There's been times, in fact, one of the greatest miracles I ever seen, I've got the testimony of the guy on my, I've got a photograph of it on my iPad, was when I was with Pastor Dil Kumar over in Mauritius. We were doing a crusade there, and we called out for people, if anyone's sick, come forward, we're going to anoint you with oil, etc. There was a guy in a blue t-shirt, young guy, 19 years old, in a blue t-shirt, who had a shattered ankle from a motorbike accident. He'd come off a motorbike, his ankle was all busted up, and he was in like a one of those, you know, the strappy Velcro things all the way through to keep you solid, and he was on two crutches, and he comes forward, and we're praying. There's a lot of people there. It was like a football ground, and it was wall-to-wall people everywhere, and they just push forward in the crowd for us to pray for them. So I'm praying, I'm laying hands, anointing with oil, praying, laying hands, anointing with oil. I'm removing my hands, but I'm not removing my faith. My faith is stuck there in God's word. But you see, to get the job done, you've got to like pray, lay, believe, move. Pray, lay, believe, move. Pray, lay, believe, et cetera, all the way along the line. So I laid hands on this guy. He's over this side of the big stage there. Laid hands on him, and I'm walking off praying for something else. About 5 seconds later, I hear this shout, and I look over, and there's one crutch on the floor. The guy is gone. He's already running around the perimeter of the football ground with the other crutch in his hand, shouting, "Israel, Israel, thank God, thank God." Hallelujah to Jesus. Now, can you imagine if I had been there trying to make it work myself? That's where we miss it so many times. It's God's job to do the healing. It's our job to do the hand laying. Right. So you pray, you lay, and then you take a step back. You remove your hands, but not your faith. And this is exactly what Eli... Can you imagine... Even if you give him a box of matches, Elijah, he will still be there today on the mountaintop trying to get this fire to work. But God, who is able to turn water into gasoline, wow. Hallelujah. Yeah, if he can change it into wine, he can change it into gasoline. It's just ethanol, it's the same miracle. Yeah. Don't drink gasoline, though, guys. And literally, he takes... You see, we know from the scripture, because Elijah kept his face. If that much gasoline goes up and you're standing right beside it, thank God he knew the principles of faith. There's certain things. I was ministering to a couple, two cousins, brothers or something, lately, where there's like family issues. And they're from a place where family issues are virtually everything. He said, she said, blah, blah, blah. You know what Prophet calls them? Crabs in a bucket. You know the principle of crabs in a bucket? One crab, you know, you're climbing up out of the bucket. The next thing, all the other crabs are pulling you down. That's why you never have to put a lid on a bucket of crabs. They will keep each other in the bucket. So it's that kind of situation I was ministering into. And one of the words I got, one of the prophetic words I got concerning the issue is that you're going to have to take, I know you want to see your family saved, I know you want to see them all coming to heaven and blah, 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 but there comes a time you have to take a step back for God to move. I firmly believe that God had to take Joseph away from his family so that he could get his family out of him so that he could become the deliverer to his family. I had to do this when I first got saved. When I first got saved in 1984, I knew if I stay in London, this thing is going to be gone from my life. I'm going to have to move into this place, new surroundings, new life, new everything. I've got to trust God. I've got to take that step of faith. And I had to take a step back from my family, from my upbringing, from everything I knew, so that God could work on me, so that then he could send me back to London and use me as a deliverer. Hallelujah to Jesus. I know it. It's a principle from the Word of God. So it might be family relationships that you have to step back from. So be it. Jesus said, who are my brothers? Who are my sister? Who is my mother? Those who do the will of my Father, these are my mother, my sisters, and my brothers. Because sometimes he's got to get you out of it so that you shine so much that they come to you, not you come into them. Very powerful principle. I want to leave you with this question, then we're going to pray. What is it that you need to step back from? From some of you, it's your identity. For some of you, it's your childhood. For others of you, it's your culture. For others, it can be all sorts of situations where you've been betrayed or things have just gone sour, a relationship, and you've tried to make it work and tried to make it work and tried to make it work. There's something you've got to step back from. Right now, I want us to just stand to our feet. If we can have Aaron the priest on the keys or someone. We're just going to pray and close along that line. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for the principles of your kingdom. Thank you, wonderful Jesus, for those things that you have given us. We thank you for everything, Lord God, that you've given us that pertains to life and godliness. But Father, in Jesus' mighty name, Lord, whatever it is that your sons and daughters need to step back from today, enable them, Lord. Empower them to do so, Heavenly Father. Lord, we want to see your presence. We want to see your blessing. We want you to do it, Heavenly Father. Those things that we have tried to make work ourselves that have failed and failed and failed, we present them to you now, Lord God. We put them on that altar and we step away from them in the mighty name of Jesus. And we call upon your fire, Lord God, your fire to consume those things, Heavenly Father, in the way that only you can. We thank you for this principle, Lord God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Put your hands together for the Lord.